We'll bow together as we seek the Lord in prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank Thee for the place called Calvary. And we can only say herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Oh, we praise Thee, Lord, for that amazing grace and infinite love that took Thee all the way off the cross. And we pray in light of Calvary, Thy so great salvation purchased for us, that we will give ourselves afresh to Thee. Oh, draw alongside us everyone as we come to the Word. May the Word come alive in every one of our experiences and minister to our heart's needs. So breathe upon us by Thy Spirit and glorify Thyself in the midst. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We will turn to 3 John, this short letter that John wrote, 3 John. And in the second verse, he mentions Gaius. He's mentioned too in verse 1, of course, but he's referring to Gaius. And he says to this man, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." The Lord, when He called John and his brother James to follow Him, He gave them a particular name. He called them Boanerges, meaning the sons of thunder. These two brothers were fiery. They were forthright. They were zealous, thunderous in their personalities. James and John were ready to bring fire from heaven on the heads of the Samaritans who rejected the Lord. John, though a son of thunder, his heart was full of tenderness and love. We know that he was the beloved disciple, and how tenderly he writes to Gaius in this epistle. Gaius is the kind of person who stands out in a crowd. He is head and shoulders above others. Gaius has greatly endeared himself to John. What affectionate terms John uses. You see in verse 1 where he says, "The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." He has this longing for Gaius in verse 2, our text, that he may prosper and be in health, even as his soul prospers. John is longing that Gaius will be as strong physically as he is strong spiritually. In every one of us, there is the spiritual part and there is the physical part. It's a tragedy when we look after the body diligently and neglect our souls. Gaius was not guilty of that. His health is not as robust. It's not as vibrant as it used to be. He hasn't the prosperity, the material things that he once had. But John rejoices in this reality. Gaius, his soul is prospering. We could say that his soul is fat and flourishing. Gaius is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's still fighting the good fight. He's striving to run well in the straight race. He's a man who's striving to walk with God in the light of his word. What a testimony Gaius has. If our physical health was on a par with our spiritual health, then how strong, how well would we be? That's a searching question. Now, in this text, we see the supplication that John makes. For he says, "Beloved, I wish," or as the margin in your Bible says, "I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." It seems that news has filtered through to John that Gaius has been unwell. And John is burdened. He is concerned for his brother in the Lord in his time of illness. John is putting into practice what he preached. He did not preach one thing and do another. He put into practice what he preached. Notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. "But whoso," or "whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels," or his heart of compassion, "from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children," he exhorts, let us not love in word, nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John loves not merely in deed, not merely in word, but in deed. His heart, we can see, is burdened for Gaius. It's moved to fervent supplication over his sickness. He prays fervently for his recovery. We find this exhortation in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Paul says to the believers at Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." And this is exactly what John is doing. He's supporting, he's drawing alongside Gaius. He's praying fervently for him in his time of weakness. John's heart of love, compassion, was touched by the weakness of Gaius, and he bears the burden of it to the Lord in prayer. It has been said, your health is your wealth, but so often we take it for granted. And here's Gaius, he lived such a godly and useful life. But we can see that he's not exempt. He has not been shielded from this trial. There are those today who proclaim a health and a wealth gospel. They say that those who are God's people, they will always be healthy and they will be flourishing in this world. What nonsense. Think of this godly man, Gaius. And he's afflicted with sickness. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived in Bethany. And the Lord Jesus, in his travels, often stopped over in that home in Bethany. Lazarus was close to the Lord. He was familiar with the Lord. But in John 11 and verse 3, Mary and Martha could say, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Lazarus was especially loved by the Lord, but he was afflicted with sickness. We read of a very useful man called Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul can say, "He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. He's your messenger. He's the one who ministered to my wants. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." A most useful servant of the Lord and stricken down with sickness. We have Timothy, a vital member of Paul's evangelistic team, a preacher of the word in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul said to him, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." He was often bodily infirm, this servant of the Lord, Timothy. When we think of this instruction to Timothy, it's controversial. And many will make a case out of it for consuming alcohol. They will say, "Well, didn't Paul give Timothy some wine for his stomach's sake? And didn't the Lord turn water into wine? Sure, it's perfectly good and normal to consume alcohol." Well, was the wine that was prescribed to Timothy, was it alcohol? If it was, it was a great deal weaker than what we have today. What we have today, make no mistake about it, it endangers rather than enhances health. It destroys health and wrecks lives. And as far as the Christian is concerned, the Bible says, abstain from every appearance of evil. And everything about the alcohol trade and drug is evil and should not be countenanced by the believer. But getting back to our text, what a comfort it is to be able to bring our loved ones to the Lord in prayer, as John does here with Gaius. We are exhorted in James 5 and verse 16 to pray one for another that ye may be healed. Oh, may we not be found wanting here. May our hearts be exercised always over those in the congregation who are laid aside. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why are we to pray for all the people of God? Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 25 explains, when it says we are members one of another. Just as the parts of our human bodies are all linked and serve each other, so we are members one of another, and we ought to feel for one another, and we ought to carry one another's burdens. This is what John is doing so wonderfully here. What an example he is in his supplication for Gaius. But let's take a step further in this text, and we see the indication of the presence of sickness. No doubt in the case of Gaius, there were those indications, there were signs that his body was not enjoying the full bloom of health. And those indications may have presented themselves in various ways. There may have been dietary indications. It's always a worrying sign when one's appetite wanes. When meals you enjoyed and savored to the full, you just cannot face them anymore. You have no desire even to sample a little. There's something seriously wrong when you're at this point physically. And the same is true of your spiritual health. Your spiritual diet is so crucial. Israel, in their folly and their wandering, they turned aside to idols. They made gods with their own hands and bowed before them. And in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 20, the Lord said of those people, "They feed on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned them aside." Imagine feeding on ashes. There's no nourishment to be had in that kind of thing. What they were feeding on, the Lord likened it to feeding on ashes. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 22, we have the marriage feast. The king, at the marriage of his son, he prepared the meal. The oxen and the fatlings were killed. Oh, it's a description of the food, the rich provision that there is for the soul in Jesus Christ. What about your spiritual diet this morning? Could it be said that you're feeding on ashes? That your soul is not famished? The Lord, as far as the church in Laodicea is concerned, he was standing outside the door. Revelation 3 and 20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You knock on the outside of the door. The Lord was not in their hearts. They were not feeding on him as they ought to have been feeding on him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." How are we faring in supping with the Lord? Oh, we must turn away from ashes and seek the living bread of the Word. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 7, the bride said, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. She wanted to be where the Lord was, feeding with the flock. Hungry, Lord, for thy word of truth, sitting at my Savior's feet, rising, gleaning, just like Ruth. Feed me on the finest of the wheat. Bread of life it is now to me. Honey, wine, and meat. In thy love I will ever be fed upon the finest of the wheat. There may be dietary indications that all is not well. There may be respiratory indications. When the lungs contract, the breathing becomes erratic and labored. Those are indications of a physical problem. Air is vital. It's the oxygen of our bodies. And prayer is the Christian's vital breath. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Lord underlines the importance of prayer, saying men ought always to pray, not to faint. Here is one of the common marks of the people of God. Luke 18 and verse 7. They cry unto him day and night. The spirit of adoption is in the heart of the believer. Therefore the lips cry in prayer, Abba, Father. God has no dumb children. It is as much a part of the new nature to pray as it is a part of nature for a child to cry. It is written of the godly, they call on the Father. They call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mark of the godless. As Psalm 14 and verse 4 explains, they call not upon the Lord. When the fire on the altar of prayer dies out in the closet and in the public prayer meeting, then the indications are not good. Oh, do not, like Peter, disregard the command to watch and pray. Uzziah, the king of Judah, we have these words written up of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Oh, may we walk in the shoes of Uzziah in this respect. Lethargy is yet another indicator. Apathy, when the will to get up and go is not present, something is wrong with our health. The Laodicean spirit, the spirit of indifference, is prevalent in Christendom today. Oh, how the ungodly exert themselves in their ungodly ways. The Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 16, their feet run to evil. We read that they weary themselves, Jeremiah 9 and verse 5, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jeremiah 50 and verse 38, they are mad on their idols. Solomon tells us that the ungodly, they weary themselves for very vanity. Oh, we who are the Lord's, let us abound in every good work. Live seeking first the kingdom of God. First in order of priority, first in order of affection, putting the Lord first, being clad with zeal as with a cloak. Oh, in times like these, may we with purpose of heart cleave to the Lord. And then thirdly and lastly, we see the commendation in this text. John is able to say, by way of commendation, that the soul of this man, Gaius, is prospering. Yes, it's true, his flesh is weak, but the spiritual man, as far as Gaius is concerned, is strong. And what's the secret? How can we explain it? Well, notice in verse 3, John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. He's walking in the truth of the word. The truth is in his heart, and he's living it out in his daily walk. Mr. Spurgeon had an associate called A.J. Gordon, and A.J. Gordon said, none of us, by taking thought, can add one cubit to our stature. But how many, by taking in God's great thoughts, feeding on them, and inwardly digesting them, have added greatly to their spiritual stature. And that's the explanation as to why the soul of Gaius is prospering. This is what he did. The itinerant preachers reported back to John. See how he mentions them in verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came, the itinerant preachers came, and testified of the truth that is in thee. They had a good word. They always had a good word to say of Gaius. The verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, of thy love before the church. The word came in verse 3 indicates a continual coming. And so these men kept coming, and they kept bringing to John glowing reports of the spiritual health of Gaius. He was among those sound in the faith, constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is written in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, may it be true of us. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a beautiful scene. Our souls like a watered garden, bringing forth all manner of fruit. Oh, may we be like this garden. May our souls be watered with the dew of the grace of the Spirit. May we be as a garden flourishing and fruitful May our lives, like the life of Gaius, be magnifying to the Lord in all things. His soul prospered. We read at the very beginning of our service of the Shunammite woman, and searching questions were put to her. Is it well? Is it well with you? And I put that question to your own heart. How is your spiritual health? Without Christ, God's word in Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear that so long as we are without the Lord and we have never experienced the new birth, spiritually speaking, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. But the good news of the gospel is that there is life and there is spiritual health for you in Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one, through the work of His cross, who forgives our iniquities and heals our soul's diseases. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And through the wounds and the bruises of His cross and the shedding of His blood, He has wrought a perfect salvation. All who repent, who break off with their sins and receive by faith the Son of God, they can say, "It is well with my soul." The Bible says it is well with the righteous, well with them in life and in death. Oh, that you would be able to say, "My sin." Oh, the bliss of this wondrous thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Is it well? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Whom to know is life eternal. If not, today is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do not go away without Christ and without hope. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts. We will sing.